All right, brethren, let's go to Romans chapter 11. After Paul spoke of God's mysterious purpose and how he saves his elect from among the Jew and among the Gentile, he spoke on that at length in Romans 11, actually from Romans 9 through 11. And after speaking on this mystery and how wonderful it is how God calls his elect people, he breaks out into this praise right here in verse 33. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You know, there's places in the depths of the oceans that man has not been. There's places so deep in the ocean we haven't been to them. Do we think we could ever plumb the depths of God's wisdom and God's judgment, his knowledge and his ways? I thought as I was writing some notes down, this would be a good outline to preach just from that verse right there. And if somebody preached this, they had to remember they're just scratching the surface. They're not even getting close to the depths. But first of all, God in his wisdom conceived his purpose. He conceived his purpose. No man had wisdom to know how to honor God's holy law by slaying his people and at the same time justify his people so that he could have mercy on us. How on earth could you kill them to honor justice and give them life, save them and give them life at the same time? That was Darius' dilemma, remember? With Daniel, he didn't know. They came and said, "Here, he's broke the law that you put into effect. You got to throw him in a lion's den." Darius loved him. He didn't want to do that, but he couldn't figure out how to. He could figure out how to honor his law and have mercy on Daniel. But God, in his wisdom, did. And then, God, in his knowledge, planned every detail concerning how he'd bring it to pass. It's one thing to have the wisdom to purpose something. It's another thing to have the knowledge to plan out every last detail of how you're going to bring it to pass. And then thirdly, God in his judgment prepared the way. God in judgment didn't choose for any sinner to take part in this. He chose his son. That was judgment. That was wise judgment to leave it all in the hands of his son and leave nothing in our hands. And then fourthly, God's ways. His ways, his grace, and his righteousness achieve the results. On the cross, you see grace and righteousness. You see grace and mercy and truth meeting together in harmony on the cross in Christ crucified. There was the answer of how God could bring his people to be slain and uphold his law and at the same time have mercy on us and give us life. Christ, our substitute, laid down his life for us. That would be a good four-point outline right there. And you'll just scratch the surface because there's depths of riches in that. But let's the next few verses, I want to look at, first of all, the challenge to man. He says in verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again?" There's a challenge to you and me. Can you answer that? Anybody can step up and say, "Yeah, I've done that." Here's the assertion, verse 36. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things." We can assert that. That's so. And then here's the ascription. Verse 36, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We ascribe all glory to him. Let's look at this now. And here's the point of it. It's really simple. God's the first cause of all things. He's the one who carries out all things. And the purpose is to the praise of his glory in everything. First of all, let's look at this challenge. Now, we first have a challenge to every man's intellect. Think you're smart? I think I'm smart. Here's a challenge to our intellect right here. Verse 34. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Anybody here has known the mind of the Lord? Anybody here able to counsel the Lord in the council room of eternity and to tell Him what He ought to do, what He ought not to do? It's vain presumption for a little fallen sinner to think that he's capable of criticizing how God does things. Moses speak of as if they would have purposed things far better than what God did, and they would have given us a better world than what God's given. They act like the only thing God did right was that He made them so much smarter than God. But that ain't so. It's vanity for sinners to imagine you and I could be God's counselor in anything, or that He ought to consult with us about anything He does. Go to verse 12. We need to learn something about God. This is that chapter where He keeps saying over and over, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard?" Listen to this. 40:12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him?" That's what Paul's preaching right there. "With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and who taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, you and me and everybody in this world, are a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles, all the Gentile world, as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, to please God, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him," and He's talking about you and me as the people who make up those nations, "are as nothing, and counted to Him less than nothing and vanity." That's who God is. We haven't been able to counsel Him, and ought not even enter into the thought that we could do better than God's done. Here's a challenge then, back in our text, here's a challenge to all human merit. You think that God's going to be pleased with something you and I do? Well, here's a challenge to all human merit right here. He says in verse 35, "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." He says, who's first given God something that was not already God's own? Who is it that God owes for first giving anything to God? God says, you find me one, I'll recompense it to him. I'll give him back everything he's given me. Nobody, not me, you, or anybody's ever given God anything, and certainly not done it first before he gave to us. Job 35:7. Listen to this. "If thou be righteous," you know, men won't credit for the deeds they see as being righteous. This is what God said in the Scripture. "If you be righteous, what givest thou him? What have you given to God?" That's what you should have done. Be righteous. You ain't given God anything. "Or what receiveth he of thine hand?" Now listen to this. "Thy wickedness may hurt a man as you are, but it don't hurt God. It don't hurt God. You might hurt other men, but it's not going to move God one bit. Thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Doing what's right will profit your fellow man. It's no profit to God. God is. He is righteous. You're not going to add to that. So if we're righteous, it's not adding anything to God at all. And what are we going to give God that is not already God's? He said in Psalm 50:10, "Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, I know all the fowls of the mountains, that are the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world's mine, and the fullness thereof." No, he's not first given. We have not first given anything to God. God's the first cause who gives everything to us. That's why Paul said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" We didn't make ourselves to differ from another. What do we have that we didn't receive from God? If we have anything, He gave it to us first by grace. Free grace. Just because He would. Just because He would. All right, secondly, now let's look here in Romans 11. Here's the assertion. And we can assert this. This is fact right here. And this is why these other things are true. Because of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. God is the source of all things. He said in right there, of Him are all things. That doesn't leave anything out. Everything is of Him. He's the source. It all originates with God. In eternity, before He made the world, God purposed the end from the beginning. Exactly. Everything in between. He purposed every bit of it. And He tells us everything He's going to do before He does it. He said in Isaiah 42:9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So that we know when the things He's told us, He hadn't told us everything, but the things He's told us, we see them come to pass. And we know God worked it because He told us about those things before He ever brought them to pass. Why does He do that? To challenge all the idols of man. Men have their idols. He said in Isaiah 41, if you want to go to Isaiah, I'm going to read several scriptures from Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 22. He's challenging every idol in every man's imagination. And he says here in verse 22, he says, "Let them bring forth, let your idol bring forth, and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. Yeah, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work is nothing. An abomination is he that chooseth you." That's what God says of every idol god in this world. There's only one religion. Only one. It's the religion of grace, of the true and living God in heaven. That's the only religion in this world. Everything else is an idol. It doesn't matter what they call it. They may call their idol Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Not the one who's successful. Not the one who's God. Not the one who cannot fail. It's an idol. And God said they're nothing. And the person that chooses that idol is an abomination. God tells us to end from the beginning, so we can't attribute it to our idols. But go to Isaiah 48. Everything's of Him. Look here, verse 4. He said, "Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck's an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them." See, he's going to shut his people up to confess that nothing originated with our idols. Nothing originated with us. It all originated with God. He declares the end from the beginning so that we know there's no idol god even like Him. He said in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the things, the former things of old. I'm God and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." And he said, there's no God like me that can do that. And if you think about it, think about what men say about their God. He said, remember when he said over there, I believe it was in Exodus, and he said, our enemies, they say their God's not like our God. They admit it. You ever preach the truth about God to somebody, and they say, well, my God's not like that. You dang right He ain't like that. The one you're worshiping sure ain't like that. The one you're worshiping can't do nothing unless you let Him. This is the God who does what He will. And nobody can stay His hand. Everything's of Him. Everything's of Him. Before time began, God purposed who He would save. He would save His elect. He purposed how He would save them. He'd save them in the blood and righteousness of His Son. He purposed He'd save them through the preaching of the Word, through the Holy Spirit giving them life within. And He'd bring all the glory and honor to Himself. He purposed everything from the beginning, and then He brings it all to pass. And the reason he brings it to pass, here's the second thing in this assertion. Not only is everything of him, everything's through him. That means he brings it, everything that he purposed that is of him, in time he brings it all to pass. It's all through him. Every bit of it. What about spiritual life? Christ said we must be born again. We must be given the Holy Spirit. It's life's God's gift to us. Or do we give ourselves life? No, it's through him. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. He purposed that from eternity, and so it was through him that he brought it to pass. Scripture says we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we conjure up faith, or is it through him? And he gives it. Ephesians 2, he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What about righteousness? You're going to come into God's presence and be accepted of God? We have to be righteous. Is that through us? That's what the world says. That's what the idol God says. Not the true and living God. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I want to have that righteousness which is by the faith of God. That's the righteousness I want, by the faith of Christ. What about good works? You know, this is where, if people have been with us up to this point, this is where they apart. Now, you got to give me some credit for my works. Well, how is it you did any good works? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before, way back there, the source of God, which God before hath ordained so that we shall walk in them. He shall bring every work to be done that he purposed to be done from eternity. It's through him that we do good works. We can't even boast in that. Well, what about the good and the bad that comes to pass in providence? This is where men start thinking that they could do a better job. You look at all the evil that came to pass in the world. Listen to Isaiah 45:7. God said, I form the light and create darkness. It's all through him. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There's nothing coming to pass that's out of God's control. It's all through him. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. It's his to do with as he will. He turns it like a river. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, and he maketh it waste. He turneth it upside down. He scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. I know there's sin involved when you look on the news and you see these mass exodus of people from one country migrating to another country, and you know, and they just a massive amount of people. He makes waste. He turns the world upside down. He scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. He moves people wherever he'll move them. What about the crucifixion of our Lord? Was that out of his control? Scripture says men were doing just what he determined before to be done. Everything's through him. Well, here's the next part of the assertion, the last part of this assertion. He's the end of all things. He's the source of all things. All things come through him, and he's the end of all things. He says, to him are all things in providence and all things in salvation are to him. Look over Colossians 1. He designed it this way. Colossians 1:16. It says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. It's for him. He's the end purpose which everything is made, which everything comes to pass. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so he says in Proverbs 16:4, he said, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." He said, "The people I formed for myself, this people I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Everybody's going to praise him. Everybody's going to praise him. That's the purpose for which he created man. We're all going to one day bow the knee and confess that all salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God's salvation. He is God's wisdom. He is God's righteousness. He is God's holiness. He is God's redemption. He is the life. He's everything. We're going to confess that all our salvation is Christ. And all our life, and all we are, is by him, by his blood, his righteousness. But there's going to be some that are going to bow the knee who are wicked and unbelieving, and they're going to glorify him just as much as the one that bowed the knee and confessed him to be Lord. Because they're going to glorify his justice when he casts them out into outer darkness and gives them exactly what is just to be given. They're going to glorify his justice. And the whole heavenly host, Scripture says, is going to cry out and rejoice that it's so. There was one purpose. Well, first of all, there was this chief purpose for which Christ went to the cross. Before the salvation of his people, the first reason Christ went to the cross was for God. It was for him. It was to declare him just and justifier. It was for him. Declare his righteousness, to show he does right, upholds his law, and shows mercy to whom he will. It was to declare him, first and foremost. And that's what he did. Now, knowing all these things, brethren, knowing that you and I never could counsel God, He's from the beginning, He did everything. He came up with the whole, everything that's come to pass. He determined the end from the beginning. And everything's been carried out through Him. He's worked everything. If it comes to pass in providence, we should not murmur. We should not complain, because God brought it to pass. And he's doing what his will is to do. It may be painful to us. It may bring us sorrow. Or it may bring us happiness and joy. But whatever it is, God's bringing it to pass just according to his purpose. And it's all to this end. It's for him. The people I created for myself, the people I redeemed, the people I called to faith in Christ, I created them for myself, God said. And I created the wicked for the day of evil. Everything's created for him. That's a God's in full control. That's a God right there that there's not even one click on that clock right under that he's not in control of. Everything. You mean a leaf falling off a tree? He said, not even a hair off your head. Not even a sparrow, a little worthless sparrow, falls to the ground without him. Everything. Now, knowing these things, knowing Christ is all the salvation of his people, that he's fulfilled the law, that he's the one who is creating the new heaven and the new earth, which is all the work of his hand, and is all created in righteousness and true holiness. Knowing this, what do we say? What's the inscription? We ascribe the glory to God. End of verse 36, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Who else is worthy of any glory? Nobody else is going to get glory. Nobody else is going to get the glory that belongs to God. He said, "I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He said, everybody that's called by my name, I created him for my glory. For my glory. I formed him, I made him, and I'm going to be glorified for doing it. And he will be. At the name of Jesus, every tongue's going to bow, every knee's going to bow of things in heaven and earth, under the earth. Every tongue's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me give you some advice, and I hope you'll hear me. If you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord, I would give everything I have to pay attention to what's being preached, and to seek him while he may be found, while it's the day of grace. Because you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. And you have a need. You have a dire need. And He's the only one that can meet that need. I'd seek Him right now. Right now. And for you that believe on Him, you and me that trust Him, things are hard in life, aren't they? This life's tough. Sin has done a number on us. And it's your body is dying by the minute. And relationships are over in an instant. And everything in this world is fading, 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 fading away. But if you have God, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. And as the Scripture says, you're not going to pass away. All this is going to pass away from you. You're going to still remain. All this is going to pass away. I want that for everybody I preach to. And I pray today, God give you grace to, if you know Him, I pray give you grace to rest in this fact and trust Him and give Him all the glory. And if you don't yet know Him, I pray He make you know Him. Make you cast your care on Christ. Amen.